My name is Alan Carr. I'm pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Lenoir, North Carolina. Thank you for visiting our webpage and for taking the time to listen to one of our sermons. We hope this sermon, which was preached in our pulpit, will be a blessing to you in your walk with the Lord and help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. God bless you now as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God.
James says in James 2, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That's tough, isn't it? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and do so, as they that shall be judged by the law of God. And this is the verse that's really troubled me all week, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has shewed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You can be seated. Partiality and favoritism, along with prejudice, they've been a part of the human experience since the dawn of time, and they will continue to be an issue for humanity until time ends. And the reason is people are sinners. And in us sinners, there is a built-in pride that somehow causes us to think that we're somehow better than other people. And that's especially true if you grew up believing that some types or groups of people are inferior, and many of us did. Many of us were taught that growing up. Doesn't make it true, but it's what we were taught. And it's hard to get past those personal ingrained prejudices, but I believe with the help of the Lord it's possible. And I believe if we yield that area to God, God can and will deliver us from the partiality, the favoritism, and the prejudice that sometimes marks our dealing with other people. Now, we know how it works, right? We know how partiality and all this stuff works. We see it around us every day. We see it here in America. We see it in our own community. We see it in our churches. Anyone who is different from the majority almost automatically finds themselves the subject of someone's prejudice. And we should expect nothing less from a world that is trapped in sin. It's just depraved sinners manifesting their depravity. That's what they're doing. But what James is addressing here is not what's going on in the world. What James is addressing is a problem that existed in the church in that day, and it's a problem that continues in the church to our day. He's talking about partiality, favoritism, and prejudice in the church. Now, just a quick reminder, in James 2, 2 and 3, James talks about a church service. Into this church service walks two men. One of those men is a wealthy man. The other is a poor man. They are differentiated by their jewelry. They are differentiated by their clothing. When the rich man enters the church, he is catered to and offered the best seat in the house. In effect, he is treated like a celebrity. The poor man, on the other hand, is sent off to sit somewhere by himself in a place of disrespect. He is treated bad. He is, they show favoritism to the rich man while they show prejudice against the poor man. And James condemns God's people when they exhibit such an attitude. Now, in this text we've read this morning, James expands on this matter of partiality. He teaches us how vile of a sin partiality is in the eyes of God. And I know, as I said at the outset, this is not easy to take. But I think we ought to understand the perils of partiality. And that's what James is going to talk to us about this morning. And he's going to make some statements about partiality that teach us how dangerous they are. And when they're in our heart, they teach us something about our own relationship with God. So let's kind of plow into this text today and talk about the perils of partiality. And I want to make just three simple statements from the text. In verses 8 and 9, James makes it clear that partiality is a sin. There's no wiggle room here. Partiality is a sin. So, He's writing to a group of believers who have allowed partiality and favoritism to become ingrained in their thinking and in the life of their church. And he wants to help them overcome this issue, and so he confronts it head on. And he tells them in verse 9, in no uncertain terms, that this is a sin. Verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But you notice back up in verse 8, the first word of that verse is the word if. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The word if there is an interesting word. It translates a particular phraseology in the original language. It has the idea of a present condition or a standing which is currently true. So if you take it that way, it's perhaps as if he said this, since you are fulfilling the law, since you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scriptures, and you do it well, he said, you should also fulfill the part of the law which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, you're striving for this. You are reaching for this, but you're falling a bit short. He acknowledges their efforts to keep the commandments of the Word of God, and he praises them for those efforts, but he tells them they're not quite doing enough. And when he references there in verse 8, the royal law, the royal law refers to something of or belonging to kings. And it underscores the sovereign nature of the law of God. And the word there portrays the law of God as having absolute and binding authority over those to whom it's given. When a sovereign king handed down an edict to his subjects, that edict was not to be debated. There was no court of appeal. When the king made a pronouncement, all of his subjects were expected to obey that edict, and if they did not, then they had to face the retribution, the wrath of the king. And that's just the way it was. And by the way, that's the way it is with God. James calls the law of God a royal law. And he does so because God is a sovereign God. He is a king. And when God makes a command, God doesn't want us to debate whether we should do it or not. God simply wants us to obey him and do exactly what he said we should do. And when James talks about the royal law, he is talking about the entirety of the commandments found in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Jewish rabbis identified some 613 laws in the Old Testament. Moses, as you know, summarized them and condensed them down to 10, what you and I call the Ten Commandments. He gave us those. Then Jesus came along, and Jesus further condensed them down to just 2 commandments. And in the 2 commandments Jesus gave us, you find the sum and essence of the law of God. And if we can keep the 2 commandments that Jesus gave us, then we can be said to be keeping the law. But we have a problem there, don't we? Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, a man who asked about what's the greatest commandment. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, let's just be honest without a show of hands. How many of us actually accomplish that on a regular daily basis? How many of us can honestly say we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? That's the first and great commandment, right? And it flows out of that first commandment that Moses gave when he handed down the law of God, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's our problem. Sometimes we allow ourselves to come before God. Sometimes we allow others to come before God. But many times we fall short in keeping the first commandment. But even when we strive to keep the first commandment, and we maybe get it close to right occasionally, Jesus said the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So I'm supposed to love God with everything I have in me, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as much as I love me. That's a tall order, right? And then Jesus said, and you can read it up there, he said, on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God perfectly and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when we love God as we should, We will not break the commandments that are related to our relationship with Him. We won't offend God in any way. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't sin against them nor offend them in any other way. Therefore, perfect love keeps all the commandments of God and it fulfills the whole law. But it's still a tall order, is it not? Aren't you glad we don't have 613 commandments we have to keep? There's only two. Love God, love others, and that is the essence, Jesus said, of the whole law. Now, the particular part that James is referencing here is the part related to loving our neighbor as ourselves. Honestly, we don't have a problem loving ourselves, do we? Nobody in this room has a problem loving you. You may have esteem, you may have some identity issues like that, but you still love yourself. And you take care of yourself to the best of your ability. I mean, you feed yourself, you rest yourself, you clothe yourself, you bathe yourself, you dress yourself, you tend to the needs of self on every level, because loving self is a part of our nature. We love ourselves as easily as we draw breath. We don't even have to think about it. Isn't that true? I mean, when I'm hungry, I don't know what you do, but I find something to eat. When I'm thirsty, I find something to drink. When I need to sleep, I try to find some time to get in a nap or to go to bed early. I try to do the things that self needs me to do. But at the same time, Jesus said, and James challenges us, that the same care we give to ourselves, we should be quick to give to others. That's the commandment. Love your neighbor as yourselves. And that is a tall order at times, and we fall short in that area. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that pertain to this. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said that you love, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So Jesus says that our love is an identifier that we are His people. And I'll give you another passage here, Romans 13, 8 and 9, then I'll follow up with Romans 13, 10. But in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible said, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." We could read the rest of that, but for sake of time, we'll just jump to verse number 10, Romans 13. "Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So you've got Jesus saying this, you've got Paul coming behind the Lord and reinforcing that commandment that love is a fulfillment of the law. Easy to understand, but hard to do. 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now this isn't a new idea. This is something been around for a long, long time. Way back when God gave the law in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God told them there, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I mean, it is as old as the law. Even in the law of God, back when it was originally given, God put in there this idea of loving others as much as we love ourselves. But that's where our problem lies. We want to please God. We want to say we serve God. And we want to say we're doing everything God tells us to do. But I think sometimes we have a difficult time loving others as we love ourselves. That's our problem area. So in verse number 9, James says, "But if you have respect to persons." Again, that little "if" there is in a conditional sense. It talks about a condition that presently exists. So you might say it this way, "But since you have respect to persons, you commit sin." That's what he's saying. He said, you know what you ought to do. You ought to fulfill the royal law. You ought to obey the commandments of God. You ought to love Him. You ought to love others. But here's what you're doing. You're showing favoritism. And so James says you are committing sin in the sense of actively committing sin against God. And he says, because you're doing that, you are convicted before God as a lawbreaker. That's what you're doing. You're a transgressor. You have sinned against God. And that is a very serious situation. Now, I'm sure some folk in that church loved God and loved others, but not everybody did. And James is talking specifically to that group within that congregation, or might I say this congregation, who has a tendency to show prejudice, favoritism, and partiality. It is a sin in the eyes of God. You see, what it does, when we say we love God, but we don't love others as much as we love ourselves, what it does is it reveals the hypocrisy that's in our hearts. He tells them in verse 9 they commit sin because they show respect to some persons. That is, they favor some ahead of others. Now that phrase there, respect of persons, doesn't refer to an occasional rudeness or an occasional favoritism of which we are all guilty. Everybody in here is guilty of that. But it refers to a habitual lifestyle whereby we judge others and categorize them based upon appearance or social standing or whatever. And we kind of pigeonhole them and shove them in these neat little categories, and we avoid them and we disrespect them because of who they are or how they look. And James says when we do that, we are guilty of committing a serious sin before God. And again, when he says commit sin, that is in the present tense. It's a life characterized by this. Just as keeping the law by loving God and loving others gives evidence of your being God's child, not loving God and not loving others gives evidence to the contrary. Again, that's hard to take, but that's what the Bible teaches. So a life that is characterized by consistent prejudice reveals a lack of love for God. It also reveals a lack of love for others. So James says when we do this, we commit sin. The word sin there means to miss the mark, right? And it's the mark of God's righteous and holy standard, or the mark of perfection. And he says when we do this, we are convicted as transgressors, and that word refers to those who cross a boundary. So when we sin, we don't go far enough. When we transgress, we go too far. That's the difference between the two. When we sin against God, we fall short of His perfection. When we transgress, we take it upon ourselves to go across the boundaries God has established. And that makes this a very, very serious business. Now, we need to understand this. Our partiality, our favoritism, our prejudice against any people for any reason is a serious sin in the eyes of God. I know here in the South, a lot of us were raised in a certain way and we were taught a lot of prejudice growing up. But as I said earlier, that does not make it right. When Jesus saved us and brought us into fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and the love of God was put in us, and the Spirit of God came, producing the fruit of the Spirit, He should also produce within us love. And that's not just love for people like us. That's love for everybody, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of their racial or ethnic identity. God wants us to love people. And a lifestyle marked by this sin calls into question one's profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. We're going to come back to that thought at the end, and I don't like it. I've struggled with it all week. But if we know Jesus, we're going to strive to love people like He loves people. And when we don't strive to love people like He loves people, then it suggests there's a flaw in our love for God. That's the problem. Okay, you with me so far? Partiality is a sin. This is exciting, isn't it? Second statement, partiality is serious. Verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Isn't that tough? I mean, James is teaching us why favoritism and partiality are such serious sins. In order for a person to be righteous in the eyes of God, hear what I'm about to say, they must be absolutely perfect. You got that? The only way you can be righteous in God's eyes is to be completely perfect. And when one point of God's law is violated, you are guilty of breaking the entire law. You are held as a transgressor. Even the smallest point of the law, breaking that, is enough to make you guilty in the eyes of God. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus held those men up as the standard or the epitome of external righteousness, because as far as the law was concerned, they were checking all the boxes. They were doing everything the law said to do. The problem is they didn't love others. They didn't love people who weren't like them. They said they loved God, and they tried to prove it by external works, but they had no love in their hearts for whom they called the publicans and the sinners. And he wants us to know, Jesus wants us to know, you got to exceed their righteousness. You got to be better than they are. They're keeping all the externals of the law, but there's a flaw on the inside. Jesus said it's not about what you do out here that matters. It's about who you are in here that matters. Because when you get the inside made right, the outside's going to follow suit. That's the point Jesus and James are trying to make. When you and I break the commandments of God, we are guilty of defying His will, and we are guilty of defying His authority over our lives. And our defiance to God is the basis of all our sin. And I'll tell you, God's law is a unified whole. That's the point James is trying to make. I mean, imagine, if you will, the law of God as a sheet of glass. You can take a sheet of glass and set it up, and you can hit that sheet of glass with a hammer, but you can only hit it one time. Because when you hit it one time, it's going to shatter into thousands or maybe more. It's going to shatter into millions of pieces. And you're not going to have this solid piece of glass anymore. You're just going to have this fractured piece of glass. That's all you're going to have. Millions of shards of glass. James says the law is similar in that the law of God is a unified whole. When you break one part of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. God's law does not stand on individual commandments, some here and some there, some you got to keep, some you don't have to keep. God's law stands as a unified whole. Jesus said, if you break one of the least of these commandments, you're least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, don't break any of them. That's what He said. And when we break one, James said, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. And to illustrate this point, in verse 11, James talks about adultery and murder. He said, you know, God said don't commit adultery, but He also said don't kill. So if you don't commit adultery, but you kill somebody, you're as guilty as the adulterer, or vice versa, you've broken the law. And as I thought about this, you know, it didn't matter what examples James used. He could have used something as mundane as eating pork or shellfish, and it would still have broken the law of God in those days, and they would have been just as guilty of breaking the entire law. You say, well, that doesn't matter. Well, listen to me, folks. As far as I can reckon and understand, I'm not the smartest guy in town. But yesterday was the Sabbath, right? It was the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Did anybody break the Sabbath yesterday? Oh, I did. I drove to Charlotte. I wasn't supposed to go that far. I worked yesterday around the house. I wasn't supposed to do that. My wife did too. She cooked. And we had shellfish twice yesterday. Imagine that. We had pork. We had a little bit of bacon last night with our shellfish. We are guilty before God. We transgress His law. Now, I thank God that those dietary laws definitely have been set aside. Hallelujah. We can have barbecue. Isn't that good? I say praise the Lord. That's a blessing. I'm glad I'm not under those restrictions anymore. But the point I'm trying to make is that when God gave the law, that was in the law. And if we break even the smallest part of it, we are convicted and condemned as lawbreakers in the eyes of God. But I think James used these two, which were the most extreme sins folk could think about, because as far as our relation one to another, adultery and murder at the top of the heap, are they not? He could have used any of them. He could have used any to illustrate his point, but his point is that when you break one of God's law, God's laws are not a detached series of commandments, as some of the Jews taught. In their eyes, a person was given credit for what they got right, and they incurred debt for what they got wrong. And at the end of their life, God would weigh up what they got right against what they got wrong. And if they got enough right, they'd get into heaven. If not, they'd go to hell. And a lot of folks still believe that today, huh? A lot of folk in our Baptist churches believe that's what they're doing. They believe they're earning their way, and one day God is going to weigh up their bad against their good, and if the good outweighs the bad, they go to heaven. The problem with that, it's not what the Bible teaches. If you break one of God's laws, you're guilty of breaking all of God's laws. The problem is, you are a sinner, and you can never be anything but a sinner apart from Jesus Christ, and you cannot have perfect righteousness apart from Jesus Christ, and that's what it takes to get into heaven. And the Bible tells us we can't earn our way there. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We cannot earn our way there. Folk, I'll tell you, if you're depending upon your own goodness and your own righteousness to get you to heaven, you're going to be sadly and eternally disappointed when you die. Because we need an alien righteousness. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves if we expect God to receive us. And this righteousness can only become ours when we believe the gospel and trust Jesus alone for our salvation. God only accepts Him, and God only accepts others who are found in Him. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. I listened to part of a Senate testimony this week, Senate hearing, a confirmation hearing, one of these guys that Trump had appointed, and this man sat there as a Christian. He had made a statement of defending the Wheaton College statement of faith and said Jesus basically was the only way of salvation. And Bernie Sanders, I don't know if you saw this or not, but I mean, he tried every way in the world to get the man to deny his faith. He called him Islamophobic and all kind of stuff. He accused him of everything. That old boy stood his ground, and I appreciate him doing that. But the fact is, you can say what you want to. You can believe what you want to. You can believe there's validity in all religions. You can believe there are many paths to God, but you're dead wrong. God said there's only one way you get to Him, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. That's why God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He tells us in Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, the last part down there, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus. That's where we find our acceptance. That is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remind you, God's standard is perfection. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Anybody perfect in here today? Oh, no. I'm not even close to perfect. I mean, I'm not even on the scale, I guess, even close to anywhere of being near perfect. I'm about as imperfect and flawed as you can get. But guess what? I'm in Jesus. And since I'm in Him, I am accepted in the Beloved. God accepts me and has given me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, some of the Jewish rabbis taught that they reasoned, since no man was able to keep the whole law, if somebody could just do pretty good, God would overlook most of their disobedience and accept them on the basis of a lot of good things. Dead wrong. Some of them thought, well, there's no way you can keep it. And so they taught, if you could just manage to keep just one of the essential commandments your whole life, then God would accept you, even if you broke all the others. Not true. James says, if you break one, you're guilty of all of it. You see, here's the problem with the law. There is no grace in the law. No grace. There's only commandment and condemnation. That's all there is. The law was not given to man to save him. The law was given to man to teach him that he needed a Savior. And when a person violates the law of God, the only remedy for that person is judgment and punishment apart from God in the fires of hell. And there is no such thing as a small sin which shall not be punished. All sin is vile. All sin is wicked in the eyes of God. And even the smallest infraction will be punished with an eternity in hell apart from God, because every sinner, no matter how small it may be they think their sin is, they have violated the whole law of God. Again, that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. And even with something that seems so small to us as favoritism and partiality and prejudice, it seems small, but it's a serious sin. It is equivalent to murder. It is equivalent to adultery. We may not like to hear that, but it's true. And when we're guilty of that, we are guilty in the eyes of God, and people who are guilty like us need a Savior, and there's only one, and His name is Jesus. That's it. So, partiality is a sin. Partiality is serious because it breaks the law of God and causes us to incur a debt based on the totality of that broken law. But let me give you this last part down here in verses 12 and 13. Partiality is a sign. Now watch what he says again. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So what he's saying in there, he's saying, live and act like a genuine believer who has been saved from the law of sin and death by the grace of God, and who will be judged on the standard of Christ's imputed righteousness. He calls what you and I have in Jesus the law of liberty. Why? Because the law of liberty frees us from the law of commandments. It frees us from all the heinous bondage that came along with the law. It frees us from the power of sin. It frees us from the curse of the law. It delivers us from eternal judgment in the fires of hell. It delivers us from the curse of death. It delivers us from the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. And while salvation delivers us and frees us from all the horrors of the law and judgment, it also frees us up to obey and to serve the Lord more fully. If I will yield myself to God and allow Him to live through me, then I can love Him and I can love you. And His salvation, this law of liberty, gives us the liberty to live faithfully and righteously according to the Word of God. Now, James is telling us something important. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be judged by the law of liberty. I'm not going to be judged by the law because Jesus has already fulfilled the law and He's paid my debt under the law. I operate under a new law today. It is the law of liberty. My law comes down to two basic commandments. Love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Love my neighbor as myself. That's what I got to do. If I'll do that, those two things, everything else will fall in place. It'll regulate the totality of my life, both spiritually and physically, and that's what God wants us to know. And I believe we've got to be careful that we learn what James is saying, because one day we're going to face God and give an account for what we've done as citizens of His kingdom living under the law of liberty. James is telling us that when we live our lives and we are characterized by the pride of believing we are somehow better than others, and we demonstrate such pride through partiality and favoritism and prejudice, we prove we lack genuine selfless love for others. And if we lack genuine selfless love for others, we don't love God. A lack of love for God in this fashion reveals a lack of salvation. That's why verse 13 has bothered me so much this week. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shewed no mercy. Let that sink in. God said, I'm going to judge without mercy that person who has shown no mercy. Do you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about, listen, if you don't have the right kind of love for others, if you don't reach out and reach down and love people who are different than you, it is a reflection that you have never properly responded to the mercy and grace of God yourself. That's all it is. It is a reflection that something is amiss in your so-called relationship with God. Because our love for others is the fruit of God's love in us. And when we respond properly to His love, we can't help but love other people too, no matter how different they are from us. Now, we can claim to be saved, and we can claim to love the Lord all we want to, but at the same time, showing partiality, favoritism, and prejudice in our hearts, we prove that our love for the Lord is nothing but words. And the reason this bothers me on such a deep level is a lot of you know my backstory. I touched on it last Sunday in the message. I was raised in Alabama. I was taught some folk were not as good as other people. I was raised to have that prejudice and that feeling in my heart. But I'll tell you, when Jesus saved me, He changed that. But I grew up with people, I mean, many of them family members who, to their dying day, they were rampant racists and they professed love for Christ, but they still hated other people. And that struck me as a boy as a contradiction. But since I've been saved and reading my Bible, it stands out in glaring juxtaposition to what the Bible teaches. God said that is not how we are supposed to be. If we are His people, we are to be like Him. And I can't be like Him unless I love you. I can't be like Him unless I love my neighbor who is not like me at all. Does that make sense? You can't have it both ways. And God says if we live without mercy for others, we will be judged without mercy by God. That is a frightening statement. And I hear the racist rhetoric. I hear all the people bashing all the people groups who are not like them. And they talk about how much they love Jesus on the one hand. And on the other, they're telling us how somebody, because they're different, is worthless and they're not worthy of love and attention. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what God says. And God says if we don't have enough Christ in us to be able to show mercy to people who are different than us, then we ourselves can expect no mercy from God. Amen. Tough, isn't it? Because I guarantee you there are people here who feel like that some other people groups are inferior to you, and they're inferior because that's how you've been taught. But the fact is, your lack of love for people who are different says something about your relationship with God. It says there's a serious flaw in it. It may even suggest that it's not real at all. Sorry, but that's what it teaches. And He tells us in the last part of verse 13, He said, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does that mean? What that means is, basically, our love for others testifies that we ourselves have been delivered from judgment. That's what it testifies on. It means that when we stand before Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, as believers in Jesus, our love for Him and our love for others will vindicate our faith in Him. So if I say I love God, but I hate you, I don't really love God, and I'm not going to face Him vindicated at the judgment seat, but I'll face Him at the great white seat condemned. And yet if I love God and I love you, then my faith is vindicated because I will appear before Him and I can rejoice in the fact that God has saved me and changed me and loved through me and made a difference in my life. Our acts of love and mercy here will vindicate our faith in Jesus when we stand before Him. That's the bottom line. That makes sense. You say, preacher, I don't like it. I don't either. That's why that's bothered me so much. Because there are some folk that I love and care for dearly who have lived their entire lives saying they were saved, yet at the same time, they hate other people who are different, and they've died with that same attitude, and I wonder where they really stood with God. And I wonder, where are they now? I can't judge them. I don't know their hearts. But I'll tell you, what we do says what we are. Isn't it right? Now, Jesus told a story about this in Luke 10. He talked about a man who fell among thieves, and two religious guys passed by. This guy had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. A priest and a Levite passed by. They both looked at him and kept on going. They were too busy. Maybe they were afraid of being defiled, or they didn't want to mess with this, didn't need that problem in their life. I don't know what. But they looked at this guy, and they said, not today, and they just kept on going. They didn't love him. But then a Samaritan, whom the Jews hated, were prejudiced against, a Samaritan shows up, binds up the guy's wounds, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn. I mean, he just takes care of him, pays all the bills. The Jews hated that. And that story was told in response to a man who asked Jesus basically the question, you know, what do I got to do to earn salvation? Jesus asked him, well, what does the law say? And the man answered Jesus back. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, that's right. That's what it says. He said, this do and ye shall live. But then the man had to keep talking. And Luke tells us, him seeking to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus told that story. And that Samaritan, man, don't you know they hated that he turned out to be the hero? But that hated Samaritan showed more compassion and more love for the man in the ditch than the people who claimed to be loving God. And that's the issue James is addressing here in this place. And so when Jesus finishes the story, he turns back to the man. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the grudging answer from the man was, he that shewed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Do you see the implication? The implication is I can talk about how much I love God all I want to. But if I'm guilty of partiality, I'm a sinner. I've broken the law, and I stand condemned without mercy before God. I have got to learn to love God supremely and love others as much as I love me. So when you hear a message like this, I know it bothers us because, man, we're most of us from the South, right? And we know what we've been taught. We know what we were taught. Thank God that's quickly dying out. Amen? I mean, after World War II, I knew a lot of men who served in World War II, had some in the family, and they'd talk about the Japs, cuss the Japs, you know? Then some went to Vietnam, they'd come back, they'd cuss the Vietnamese, you know? And it's just racism. It's just prejudice. It's hate talking. Unless you misunderstand, it's not just Caucasians that do it. Everybody does it. Everybody has a problem with folk who are different. Everybody has a problem with people who aren't just like them. There's a strain of ingrained prejudice within us that's got to be driven out, and the only way it can be driven out is through genuine conversion and the love of God in us. Amen. And if that's not there, there's a problem. So when you hear this message and you say, well, that's just terrible, I agree. But you got a choice. I have a choice. I can continue to do as I've always done. We can continue to think as we've always thought. We can continue to act as we've always acted. Or we can respond to the Word of God by confessing our failure in this area. And by asking God to help us love others. And God will. He'll give you opportunities to love other people. If you ask God and you have a genuine, honest heart and you say, God, I have missed the boat in this area many, many times. I want you to forgive me and I want you to love through me. Look out. Because He is going to give you opportunity to do that time and time again. If you belong to God, you're going to want to do His will. And if you don't belong to Him, you're not going to care what He says. You're going to keep on hating. Right? Haters going to hate, right? See, y'all get that. You might need to have Taylor Swift sing it. You'll understand. But what are you going to do? I mean, Are you trying to please God and get to heaven by doing good? Listen, you're not going to make it. You need to come to Jesus. You need to be born again. You must be. If he's calling you to do that, you ought to do that. Are you guilty of favoritism, partiality, and prejudice? You should ask God to forgive you. You should ask God to fill you with his love. You should ask God to give you opportunities to show that love every day. And the last question, and I'm done. Brother Bobby, start heading this way if you would. What does your love for others really say about your love for God? And all strip away all the varnish. Strip away all the junk you like to talk about, all these accomplishments you have. What does your love for others say about your love for God? If it doesn't say the right things, you ought to come deal with it. You say, well, preacher, I just raised that way. Well, get over it. Get over it. That's what my daddy taught me. Your daddy was wrong. He didn't teach you what the book said in that area. He might have got it right everywhere else, but he missed that one. You're not going to face daddy on judgment. You're going to face God. If you don't show mercy, love, you receive no mercy. That's what the book said, right? Amen? It's time to deal with it. Let's stand.
You have been listening to a sermon from Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for taking the time to visit our webpage today and to listen to our sermon. Please check back often for new content. We'd love to have you visit with us at Calvary Baptist Church. The church is located at 1369 Blowing Rock Boulevard Northwest in Lenore, North Carolina. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 11 a.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And you would be welcome at any of our services. Thanks again for listening, and may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.